We'll be looking at other scriptures as we deal with our subject. This evening we began our series just looking generally at the battle. Then we looked at angels. It's important that we understand the angels if we want to understand Satan. And so then we looked at the devil. And tonight we want to look at demons. And it's important that you take it step by step, that we may get a fuller understanding of these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places that we face this unseen battle. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 10. Again, thank you for coming out tonight, and we do trust the Lord will bless our coming together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ending at verse 19, and trusting the Lord again to bless the reading of his own precious word. My desire is to get to the whole armor of God and to see how we can apply it, indeed how we can wear it. And that's why we're building up, indeed night by night, so we may have an understanding of some of these verses. I read about a young South African called Lucas Sabanda. He was walking home on one occasion when a python slithered out from behind him and started to crawl around him. It began to choke him. I'm told that's what these snakes like to do. And as he was wrestling against this animal that was suffocating him and constricting him, he said the only way out of it is to bite it. And that's what he did. He bit this python just below the head. He took a bite out of it. And then when it dropped off him, he lifted a stick and was able to kill it. It must have been a very frightening experience. But you know, it's a little picture of the battle that we are in, the spiritual battle. Paul says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When we think about wrestling, perhaps some of us go back to the days of Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. Some of the others will think of Stone Cold Steve Austin and Hulk Hogan. My sister, she's always doing competitions, useless competitions, and she won two tickets recently to some wrestling in Belfast, and she could get no one to take the tickets. Nobody seemed to have any interest in these American wrestlers that were coming over. And sometimes we have that picture of wrestling, but I'm told that it speaks of hand-to-hand combat. And I'm told it's a picture of a soldier getting down of his horse and really getting stuck in. During the Roman Empire, when these verses would have been written, when a person engaged in a battle like this, the winner would put his hand on the defeated person, hold him by the throat, and gouge out his eyes. Wouldn't have been a pleasant experience. But it gives you an idea of the gruesomeness and the fearsomeness of the battle that Paul was alluding to. The Christians in Paul's day would have understood that being a child of God is not a playground, it is a battleground. And it's not for play acting. We are wrestling against a powerful enemy tonight. And I don't want to discourage you, as we always say, that we're of the Lord on our side tonight. But it's important that we understand what the enemy's about, that we understand his wiles, we understand his devices. Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant of his devices. And so tonight we've looked, as I say, we've looked at the angels, we've looked at Satan, and tonight we want to look at demons. First of all, I want to say something about their existence and their extent. Their existence and their extent. Well, the scripture obviously confirms the existence of demons. Matthew 8, verse 31, it says, so the devils, and the Greek word there for devils is daemon, which is demons. So the demons besought him, speaking to Christ, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of the swine. And so you can see that demons are mentioned many times in Scripture. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits. Sometimes they're called evil spirits. Of course, they confronted the Lord on a number of occasions. Again, in Mark chapter 5, we looked at this a few Sunday mornings ago with the maniac of Gadara. It says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Remember, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. And so to be like God, he needed angels, and he needed to be ruling over angels. He wants to copy God. He couldn't create angels. So he had to persuade some to follow him. Some to follow him in his evil and wicked plan. And Satan, of course, is the ruler of these angels. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees accused Christ indeed of being Beelzebub, which is just another name for the devil. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils or demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And of course, they were right. The devil has his angels. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. I believe the fallen angels, the evil spirits, the demons, I think they're all the one and the same. I think when you compare Scripture with Scripture and you see what's said about them, I think we have to come to that conclusion. These demons are there to do the beck and call of Satan. Come over to Revelation chapter 12 for a moment. Again, these scriptures will be familiar to some of you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, some of these we may have mentioned in previous studies. I'm just trying to tie the ends together. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse number 9. And John takes a backward look here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And again, you have four names there for the devil, and so you couldn't go wrong. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels, notice they're called his angels. They really are the devil's angels. Now, how many of these angels followed Satan? Look up the chapter to verse 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Remember the stars? I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And the third part. And it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The woman here is Israel, the child is Christ. And you can see that the devil and the demons had it in for Christ. They were just waiting, and when Christ would be born, they would do all they could to try and trip him up in whatever way they can. But you have a reference here to the stars of heaven. Job 38, verse 7, we've looked at this before. It says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now we know from Job 1 that the sons of God are angels. We know that Job was a book of poetry. And so when he talks about the morning stars and the sons of God, they're the same thing. And so stars refer to angels. And so when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. Now Hebrews 12 verse 22 says this. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The amount of angels is so vast, there's not a number to fit it. It talks about thousand times ten thousands and thousands of thousands in Revelation. There are so many angels. So when you consider that Satan has one third of them, he's got a vast army this evening. Remember, he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And he can't be everywhere at the same time. That's what he needs his demons for. People often talk about fighting against the devil. It's unlikely that the devil personally is actually fighting any of us. It's usually his demons. Because remember, he's not God. He cannot be in all places at all times. But I want you to see the vastness of Satan's army. Satan is a fallen angel. He was a created being. And as I said, he has these demons who are there to do his beck and call. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 6, just to look at this again. And I hope in the future maybe to break it down a little bit more. I'm being more general tonight. But look at Ephesians 6 verse 12 again. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And Paul says that our battle tonight is really not against man. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think that's the whole battle against. Like, our battle tonight is not with the Prime Minister when it comes to immoral legislation. Our battle goes beyond that. Our battle is with these unseen enemies that Paul talks about. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These are all different ranks of these fallen angels. Different ranks, if you like, of these demons. Now, people divide them in different ways. One of the best suggestions that I have read is that the principalities, and when you think of a principality, you're thinking of a country. Wheels is a principality. And so these principalities, these demons, are those that are in control of political leaders throughout the world. Now, I'll just prove it in the night to come. And I would say there's a demon prince of the United Kingdom. And I would say there's a demon prince of Ulster. Someone who's there to influence the government and to try and persuade the government to go against the word of God. And so these principalities, these demons, are there to influence world leaders and political leaders. That's why Timothy said we're to pray for those who are in authority. We need to pray for them. Pray that they'll get saved. And pray that the devil will be defeated. I'm going to look at that in the night to come and show you some of the interesting characters in Scripture. Those who were controlled by demons. Indeed, there's an incident in Daniel chapter 10 in Ironside. One of the old preachers of a bygone age said if it wasn't in the Bible, he wouldn't have believed it. Where a demon prince of a nation actually tried to hold back an answer to prayer. He says you wouldn't believe it, only it's in the Word of God. Then we come to the powers, principalities and powers. And again, the suggestion is that these come against the body and against the mind. And we'll see a little bit about the mind later on this evening. And you will know that your mind's a battlefield. And there's demonic forces out there trying to get into our mind and trying to create evil thoughts, evil notions, evil ideas, and then hoping that we'll respond to those and act them out according to our own will. And so there are powers. We'll see a little bit about that later on. Then there's the rulers of the darkness. Remember, the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. These are demons, if you like, that are there to fight against the gospel. Fight against the gospel. Well, that's why we have to pray for lost souls. People say to me some nights coming out of the meeting, how can anybody who's not saved go out of a meeting and not respond? And I think sometimes we don't appreciate the battle for the souls of men. There's demonic forces out there. And they're determined to keep people captive to the devil and to make sure that they go to hell. That's why we have to pray. That's why we really need to pray. So there are those powers, the rulers of the darkness. Then there's wicked spirits. And I believe these demons are behind great wicked deeds, like Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe particularly where children are harmed. I think when you look at Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh wanted to destroy the little babies in the days of Moses. When you come to Herod in the New Testament, again he wanted to kill babies. I believe both were influenced by demonic forces. I believe when someone walks into a primary school like Dunblane and guns down little children, I can only put it down to demonic forces. When those in Pakistan the other day walk into a primary school and open up machine guns on children, I can only put it down to wicked demons getting into the minds of people and making them do things that are absolutely abhorrent. I don't take away from their own responsibility. Everybody's responsible for their own actions. But I can see the wicked spirits so active in the world, causing so much wickedness that's going on in our society. And that's how some people would break them down. And I think that's not far of the mark. Some would perhaps classify them differently. Speaking of the creation of angels in Colossians 1, Paul said this, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers." And again, you can get the division. All things were created by him and for him. Reynolds Schars, who's got a wonderful book out on angels, reckons there are seven different Greek terms that are used in Scripture for angels. It's not always clearly defined, but one thing we can be sure of, that they're well organized, they're in ranks, and they have specific duties to carry out at Satan's back and call. I'm taking them collectively tonight. We may break them down a little bit in the future. Do you remember in Mark 5, verse 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. A legion is about 6,000. A legion of soldiers was about 6,000. So we assume a legion of demons were the same. And these demons went into about 2,000 pigs. So there were three demons for every pig in that situation. I'm just trying to show you the immensity of these wicked beings possessing the attributes of angels. They're able to move about. They're not limited by time or space. They don't take lunch breaks. They don't take holidays. They are personalities. As we looked at the angels, they've got a mind, they've got an emotion, and they've got a will. Their influence reaches into government, finance, media, education, and religion. Paul talks about the doctrine of devils, which is the doctrine of demons. And as I said before, you could as well find the devil in a pulpit as you could find him in a pub. Because the doctrine of demons is an evil thing. And people spread heresy and false teaching. And there are many churches tonight. Remember when we looked at the seven churches? I talked about one of them had a name that it's alive, but it's dead. And you can think of some of the denominations, some of the great men of old. Think of the Wesleys, wonderful gospel preachers. Go to most Methodist churches, not the independent Methodist, but most Methodist churches tonight are as dead as Hector. There's no spiritual life in them, or very little spiritual life. And the doctrine of demons, where you don't have to be saved by grace through faith, is abroad. So many of these places, they have a salvation of works and a salvation of religious observance. And we could mention many other denominations tonight. Great Pentecost, in his little book, Your Adversary the Devil, said this: "Those who serve under the instrumentality of Satan dog your footsteps every moment, just as constantly as God's angelic beings who execute the will of God faithfully stand beside you to preserve you and keep you. Satan's will for you is to defeat the will of God for you at any moment in your life." And as I said before, any time I or you give in to the temptation, give in to the demonic influence, we're voting for the devil. And I'm sure they shout the equivalent of hallelujah, whatever it is, every time we let the Lord down. That's why we need the whole armor of God. That's why we need to keep close to the Lord. There's a spiritual battle going on, a battle in the heavenlies for the hearts, minds, and will of men. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see the existence and extent of demons. I want to talk secondly about free demons and fettered demons. There are demons that are free to roam about the earth. The Lord Jesus met them and spoke to them, and they spoke to him. Luke 4, verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." And so you can see that there are some of these fallen angels, some of these wicked spirits, some of these demons who are free to roam about and carry out Satan's plan for his kingdom. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 2, "In times past," speaking about you and I, "before we were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And his influence is ongoing even tonight, particularly in the life of unbelievers. And again, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul confirms that they are against us. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." And all these demons here are free to roam about, but not all are free to roam about. Some are fettered. Some are imprisoned. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I know I've went through this with you before, but just for the sake of others who perhaps haven't heard this teaching before, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. And I wanted you to see this verse. I'm sure some of you are well aware of it. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so here, Peter talks about angels that sinned, who have been cast into hell, and they're in chains, and they're waiting for a day of judgment. And that's what Peter talks about. Now, this can't be all the angels, all the fallen angels, because they'd all be chained and they'd all be fettered. And so he's obviously referring to a particular group of demons. Now, the word for hell here is an interesting word. There are three words used in the New Testament for hell. Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The word used for hell there is the word Gehenna. And that's the lake of fire. That's the word that's used most often about hell. It referred to a rubbish dump originally outside the city of Jerusalem, and they threw all the filth and all the rubbish. It burned and burned and burned, and the dead animals, the maggots, would have been there. And that's why he said, "Where the worm dieth not," it's just as if it continually goes on and on and on and on. And that's what hell is like. And so that's Gehenna. Then in Luke 16, you would know the story very well about the rich man and Lazarus. You read about the rich man. It says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, that's a different word. That's not Gehenna. That's the word Hades. Now, we know from Luke 16 that it's a place of torment. Now, if I'm preaching the gospel, I don't talk about three hells, because you'll confuse the unsaved. That's not something I would ever teach, because it doesn't make any difference to those who don't know the Lord. Because Hades is a place of torment. It's a place where there's no escape. It's a place where you can never get out of until the Lord decrees that you will, and then you're going to be cast into Gehenna. Let me explain what Hades is. As I say, it's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place when an unsaved person dies. That's where his soul goes tonight. If someone dies without Christ, their body will go to the grave, and their soul will go to Hades. And it'll remain in Hades. Now remember, it's a place of torment. It's a place where you're conscious. And it's a place where there's no way out of it. And so keep that in mind. It's just hell, only it's like a remand center. And so the soul is held there. Now come over to Revelation 20 to show you how this works out. Because I remember a man preaching this one night, and someone was home all confused and said that he was preaching about purgatory. It's not purgatory. There's no way out of it. There's no chance. And there's certainly no good deeds that anyone can do up here to get somebody out of this place called Hades. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And here's the great white throne. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." If a man dies tonight without Christ, his body will go to the grave, his soul will go to Hades. And then here's the great white throne. Look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead." See the word hell there? That's Hades. And you see, death takes the body, and hell takes the soul. And so here's the great white throne judgment. If someone dies tonight without Christ, their body will go to the grave, their soul will go to Hades. When the great white throne of judgment is taking place, that body will be resurrected, and that soul will be brought from Hades, and both will be united. And the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. Now, what is the outcome? Look at verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's Gehenna. And that's the final, eternal hell. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you tonight, but I think sometimes that needs to be pointed out. But the word used for hell when it spoke of the angels is neither of these two words. Let me read it to you again. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. It's the word Tartarus, and it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. Some other places it's called, not hell, it's called the abyss, or it's called the bottomless pit. Jewish apocalyptic writers called it the place where runagate spirits are confined. Now, you'll remember the maniac of Gadara again. You'll remember in Luke's account, this is what the demon said. They besought him, that is Christ, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, when you think of that, you're thinking of the deep, possibly the sea, but it's not the sea. That word deep is the abyss, the bottomless pit. And these demons are crying out to the Lord, don't send us into the place where these demons are fettered. Don't send us there. They don't want to go out into the deep. They don't want to go to the bottomless pit. They don't want to go to this place where these angels that sinned are confined. These demons, if you like, this evening. I hope you're still with me. Come to Jude for a moment, because we want to try and find out, who are these demons? Who are these fallen angels? I use the word special, perhaps what's different about them? What's more wicked about them than perhaps the others? Look at the book of Jude, just one before Revelation. Jude, just one chapter in it. Look at verse 6. I know I've done this before, and I hope you'll be patient with me. Look at Jude, verse 6. And here it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. Now you can see this is the same crowd. Now look what it says in the next verse. It gives us a bit of a clue. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, so there's a wickedness here, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. So there's some sort of a wickedness, and perhaps the word fornication would let us know there's some sexual act that's involved here. It says going after strange flesh. Now we know that with Sodom, that was homosexuality, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so there are some similarities here between what these angels were guilty of and what the men were guilty of in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says they kept not their first estate, that's their domain or sphere of influence. They had left what God had created them for. They had joined Satan. They had deserted their dwelling place, their habitation, to dwell elsewhere. As I say, we see the word fornication, but this doesn't necessarily mean it was homosexuality. We see the words strange flesh, something that was against their nature, something that they were never created for, something that God never intended them to do. Now, what can it be? The only thing that I can find in Scripture is what we find in Genesis 6. Come to Genesis 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. And Genesis 6 verse 1. Now we're into the days of Noah. Genesis 6 verse 1. I need to hurry up. Genesis 6 verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them. Now look at this in verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And so you read that, and perhaps doesn't seem to be much wrong with that. Look at verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They bare children to them, the same became mighty men, and were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. And God says, this is wicked, whatever it was. Now the sons of God, the only other place that sons of God's used is in the book of Job, and it always speaks of angels. And there's a great debate here about who the sons of God are. Some would take us back to Genesis 4, where Adam and Eve have a son called Seth, and from Seth comes the godly line. And they would say these are the sons of God, or in the godly line of Seth. And then when you come to Genesis 4, verse 16, you read about Cain and then the Canaanites. And the wicked people are Canaanites. And the problem here, and the reason that God destroyed the world, is that the daughters of men were involved with the sons of God. It's like an unequal yoke. And because of that, God destroyed the world. But I have a lot of problems with that. it talks about godly men and ungodly women. Surely it would have been true the other way about as well. But there's no mention of that. But I think for us to take the sons of God to mean angels somewhere else and not to mean angels here, I think we're having to stretch it. I believe what we have here are demons getting involved in sexual activity. And whatever was produced were wicked. Great wickedness. Giants in wickedness, that's what it means. Renowned means known for their wickedness. I can't explain how this happened. You will know that when we looked at the angels, angels are sexless. They're neither male nor female. Mark 12, verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And the angels are neutral in that sense. There are no men angels or women angels. But we do know in Scripture that angels were able to appear as men. And it does talk about the angels which are in heaven. So maybe on earth there was something different about them. I can't really explain it. But as I look at what's happening in the world, remember what the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah? That's what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You know, today on the news, I was reading the BBC website, and the government are about to pass legislation that if a child has three parents, only two can be named on the birth certificate. Because they're going to take DNA, and I'll not use all the words they're going to use, and they're going to mix it all together, and they're going to produce children that have three parents. And I believe a lot of this is dangerous, and I believe a lot of it's demonic, as it was in the days of Noah. And whatever it was that these demons were involved in, and I know why they did it, because the Lord Jesus said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's Satan, and the seed of the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. He wanted to corrupt the whole human race so that the Messiah could never be born, so that the Messiah would never come. I know why he did it. I don't know how he did it. But in Romans 1 verse 30, it talks about those who are against God. It says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And I believe what we see in the field of genetics, a lot of it is demonically inspired. And it's not of the Lord. And I believe it's dangerous. We used to talk about Frankenstein children. And I think they really don't know what they're going to produce in the future. But God saw this wickedness of man, and it didn't say about the wickedness of angels, but saw the wickedness of man. And it could be that the demons influenced it somewhere, and they say, I don't fully understand it, but I don't understand genetics either. But I say, it does say to me that Jesus must be coming very, very soon. But one thing you can be sure of, there are a group of fallen angels who are confined to this place called Tartarus, the bottomless pit, the abyss. They're evil and they're wicked. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll do this very quickly. I want to complete the story in this one. Because these are some of the most difficult scriptures in the Word of God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Some describe it as one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, if not the most difficult. And there are many different ideas to it. But I think when you compare scripture with scripture, it comes together. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You see the reference to the days of Noah, you see these wicked spirits, and you see they're in prison. I believe it's the same cry. And I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross bodily, I believe in spirit, he went down into this place. And I believe he was standing up and he was saying to them, you've lost. You've lost. Do you remember what their plan was? Their plan was to destroy the seed of the Messiah so that Christ could never be born. And I think when it uses the word preached, it's not the sense of preaching for salvation. It's the sense of declaring the victory. And saying the devil's been beaten. You know, I'm sure when Christ died on the cross, hell shouted, he's finished. But Jesus says, no, it's finished. The price has been paid in full. Now come over to Revelation chapter 9. because I want you to remember, in this bottomless pit, in this evil place, are some of the most wicked, evil demons that are about. So much so that God put them in prison and put them in chains. But come to Revelation 9 just to show you something. Revelation 9 verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. I better get this passage myself because there's something else I want to show you from it. Revelation 9 verse 1. The fifth angel, this is the fifth trumpet judgment during the tribulation period. And I saw a star, again an angel, fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Remember the bottomless pit, the abyss? And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, it's possible this star is actually Satan. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but the Lord has given him permission to open up this bottomless pit. Now, look at verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are locusts, but they've got the power of scorpions. Verse 4. It was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. This is the natural food of locusts, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. These are not locusts. These locusts are not in the vegetation. These locusts are there to attack men and attack those who are not saved, those who haven't got the seal of God. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. Now, what is torment? Torment is something in the mind. And look what happens. They should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. When you see the origin, their sting, their food, these are not literal locusts. I believe these are these demons. Look at verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads was it were the crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had on their hair the hair of woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. You can see these are not locusts. And they had tails like unto the scorpions, and look what it says, and there were stings in their tails, and the devil has a sting in the tail. And some of the young people with their drugs, and they're enjoying it, and they think it's great, but what a sting in the tail when it takes their life. What a sting in the tail of drink when the drink driver drives out and kills some innocent person. What a sting in the tail. A lot of these things appear to be enjoyable and fun. When you give in to the devil's temptation, there's pleasure in sin. But you know, there's a big sting in the tail. And the devil's got a sting in the tail. It mentions in verse 11 that they have a keen. You will know from Proverbs that the locusts have no keen. I'm just showing you that these are not ordinary locusts. These are demons. Now look at the effect on men in verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. You wonder sometimes, and you have to be careful, why there's so much suicide. See what the demons would do if they were let loose? Men will seek death and can't find it. God has ordained it such that this is a punishment from God. He's using the demons to do it. But if you can see, if the demons had their way, how they would get into the minds of people and how people would be driven to suicide. Verse 11 says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and the Greek tongue, the name Apollyon. The Hebrew name means destruction. The Greek name means destroyer. It just shows that this embraces all people in the earth at that time. Verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, two woes more are to come hereafter. You see these fettered demons, they're going to be let loose during the tribulation period. But I think in their activity you can see what the demons would do and what their desire would be. Look on down the chapter to verse 20. Now, there's another angel sounds, another trumpet blows, and it talks about 200,000 coming from the east. And I know some look upon that as a great Chinese or Chinese Indian army. And I can see where that comes from, especially when you compare it with Revelation 16. But if you read again the description of the... Look, for instance, at verse 17. I saw the horses, and in the vision, them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, of brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. You can see these are not horses. Verse 18. By these 3 was the third part of men killed by the fire and their smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads with them that do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. And look what they worship, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. You know there's a God for all social classes. If you can afford gold, there's gods for you. If you can only afford wood or stone, there's a God for you. All satisfied. But I've mentioned this before, but look at verse number 21. Neither repented they of their murders. As far as demons are concerned, life's cheap. You can abort all the babies you want and don't blink an eye. Life means nothing to demons. If demons had their way, there'd be more murders. That's why I said what happened in Pakistan, that's demonically driven. Demonically driven. What happened in Ulster for 30 years, much of it was demonically driven. Men demonically driven to kill innocent people. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. I pointed that word sorceries before. It's the Greek word pharmakia, where the word pharmacy comes from. It's drugs and occult. If demons had their way, we would have a drug-infested society. And we would have a society where life is cheap. Nor of their fornication, a sex-mad society. Remember when we looked at the Maniac of Gadara? Remember the man who was possessed and demons wear no clothes? You see all the nudity on television? Where is it coming from? Demonic forces. That shows you that Satan has his finger in the entertainment industry and all of these pop industries. He's there and he's trying to get into the minds of people, trying to pollute their thinking. You can see what they're trying to do. And look at the end of verse 21, nor of their thefts. You see, if demons are let loose, life will be cheap. Drugs will be in widespread usage. There'll be a return to a cultish behavior, widespread. There'll be a sex-crazed, sex-mad society. And anything you have will not be your own. You better keep it locked up, because people will steal the eye out of your head. Demonically driven. You can see where a lot of the things that we have in society come from tonight. That's why our battle's not against flesh and blood tonight. Let me finish off very quickly. You see their existence and extent. You see the free and fettered demons. Let me say something about their destiny and damnation. If you're still in Revelation, look at chapter 20, verse 10. I should have finished. I'm sorry. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil in Revelation 20 is thrown into hell. It says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they're going. Demons will be cast into hell. There's no salvation for fallen angels. When we studied 1 Peter, I'd love to go into this in more detail, but I can't tonight. I haven't time. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reportedly unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. You know, angels can't be saved. Fallen angels can't be redeemed. Because Christ didn't become an angel, he became a man. And he went to the cross and he died as a man. For men. For mankind. And if we accept him, of course, we're saved by his matchless grace. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Fallen angels are damned and they're destined for the lake of fire. But remember tonight, I don't want people worrying about this. I don't want you to get all annoyed and think that somehow that you're beaten tonight, because you're not. You know, Ephesians 1 verse 20 tells us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ is at heavenly places. And this is what it says. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Christ above it all tonight. But you know what's even better than that? Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're there with him. Christ has authority over them tonight, and we're in Christ tonight. And so tonight there is no excuse for a child of God to succumb to these things. We are, Paul says, more than conquerors through him that loved us tonight. We have the whole armor of God tonight. And we're not studying the demons tonight. We're not studying the wiles of the devil tonight. We're not studying his devices tonight that we make it backed into a corner. Know that we stand and we resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Because tonight we are in the victory side. We have won tonight. Frederick Douglass once lamented, he was a colored man in the United States. He said, "The white man's against us. Governments are against us. The spirit of the times is against us. I see no hope for the colored race." And then a poor black woman said, "Frederick, is God dead? Is God dead?" And God's not dead, no. He is alive. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And I've said many, many times, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that even for our study this evening, and Lord, we know that it hasn't been as deep and thorough as it could be or should be. But Lord, we thank you for perhaps giving us some understanding tonight, some understanding of the times. And Lord, a child of God tonight can look at the news and knows that behind the headlines there are wicked forces at work. Lord, we can know that when there are these thoughts come into our minds and into our hearts, Lord, we know where they're coming from tonight. Lord, give us the grace to be as close to Christ as is possible for a saved sinner to be. Lord, give us the grace tonight and the help to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Lord, help us, Lord, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us, to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. So, Lord, give us the courage tonight to stand up and to take our side with Christ. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We'll sing a couple of